Hello there, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. This is Jonathan Edwards, host of pureandsimplebible.com, the podcast, the YouTube, the workbook, all the things Pure and Simple Bible. I'm glad to have this opportunity for another conversation, a Bible conversation. We're continuing through the book of James with Doug Edwards. That's my dad. And he wrote a commentary for Contending for the Faith on the book of James back in the 1990s, maybe late 80s, early 90s. But we've been going through this five-chapter book in the Bible line by line. It's been a wonderful conversation for me. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. We're now starting chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know we're breaking it up into a couple different episodes because it's a meaty chapter. Let's jump right into the content, shall we? If we're in the second half of the book, per se, or we're getting ready to start this, you know, second recording, how about, would you summarize what the book of James is about, the big picture, just as a reminder for us, and that way, as we springboard into chapter 3, we're reminded of maybe some of the themes, or I understand that there's not, like, a single phrase that encapsulates the whole book. We've talked about how it's more like the Proverbs of the New Testament, but what would our listeners want to be reminded of as we start this recording?
I think one thing that's important to remember as you try to look back at the whole book and get an idea of what the whole book is about is to begin with the idea that is very early as far as being recorded and distributed. It's one of the very first, if not the very first letter that was distributed. And what James appears to be doing is encouraging people to live faithfully for the Lord. And that's the thing that he's stressing, is that your faith is going to guide you and help you through some difficult times. There will be hard times as a Christian. Christianity is not a bed of roses sometimes. There are some hard times, and faith is something that's going to help you. But the faith that you have to have is a faith that submits to the will of God and turns to the will of God for direction, for encouragement, for help. And so that's what he's trying to get across to us in this little epistle, is he's trying to show us how to live faithfully for God in an unfaithful world.
Now, living faithfully for God may be one of the most challenging things, according to James, and I agree with him, is learning how to tame your tongue, which that's the kind of the thrust of the first part of chapter 3. And I know that you've got a really great metaphor that you use about propaganda from World War II. I'm going to let our audience kind of salivate on that for just a moment, because James chapter 3 begins with something unrelated to the tongue, at least seemingly. It says in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment." Dad, what does that verse have to do with maybe the chapter? Is it really kind of a standalone point? Is it connected? And what is the lesson that we as Christians today ought to be taking from that verse?
Well, I don't believe it's just a standalone verse. I do believe that it's connected to the rest of the passages or verses dealing with the tongue. But like you say, when you read it initially, the first thing that you think of is, well, why does he bring this up about teachers all of a sudden? What does this have to do with the context? You have to keep in mind that in the first century, Jewish teachers were very important men. They were recognized by the community. They were sort of elevated, and they were treated specially. And so it would be easy to let that go to your head. And some of these fellows did. And I think what James is doing is he's reminding in Christianity, be careful with teaching. If you're a teacher in the church, be careful and don't put yourself in the same position as these Jewish teachers, these Jewish rabbis did, where that you sought preeminence. He reminds them that you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. There's a lot of responsibilities that goes with teaching. And so that's the point that he's making. And from that, he's going to sort of springboard into the tongue and the dangers of the tongue and how that can bring big problems into the life of Christians.
Now, as we springboard into this message of the tongue, tell us about in World War II, some of those propaganda posters and how they really kind of highlight this, how powerful this teaching is about the concept of, you know, great big boats and horses and fires and all that, these big things that are affected by such small things. I really liked that, some of the iconic posters that you shared. So I'd love our listeners to get to hear that too.
Well, in the early days of World War II, the United States government authorized some motivational posters to be printed and distributed throughout the country. We call them propaganda posters. That can be kind of a dirty word to some people, propaganda. But when we look at another country doing the same thing, we consider that propaganda. But we were doing the same thing too. And these basically were posters to encourage the people, to help the people to deal with the troubles they had. And one of the problems that you have during, especially a world war, is there are spies everywhere. There are people listening, trying to catch little pieces of information, little tidbits of information that they might could turn into something helpful for their cause. And so the purpose of these motivational posters, propaganda posters, whatever you want to call them, was to warn people to be very careful of what you say. Because if you say something that gives the enemy a little bit of information, it may cause some problems down the road really big. And my favorite one, and the one that I use as the title for this section, was one simply called Loose Lips Sink Ships. It's a picture, you know, the poster that I had was of a ship sinking in the ocean. And the idea behind it is, if you're not careful, you could nonchalantly, haphazardly give away some information about a loved one. You might say, for example, my loved one is departing for England, you know, in 1 week from tomorrow. Well, if the enemy gets that, he knows, he has some information there. He can give it to his commanders. They can watch. They quite possibly could sink that ship. So the idea was loose lips sink ships. So be careful what you say.
Yeah. And that message, be careful what you say, didn't start with the U.S. government. It has been around for a long time. And as we're going through, this sundry teaching of how to live steadfastly for Jesus, how to have a faith that is, in fact, obedient to God instead of just somehow acknowledging or believing but not doing anything about it. One of the hardest things for us to do is to control our tongue. And would you kind of walk us through maybe an overview of this section? There seems to be a pattern here, three big objects that are controlled by three little objects, and they're all teaching the same lesson. But I'd love to give you the opportunity to maybe flesh it out for us.
As you mentioned, James gives three metaphors or three examples from the common world that we live in, where he shows that it's possible for something very small to exhibit a greater power that's completely out of proportion to its very small size. And he gives three examples. He gives the example of the bridle in a horse's mouth. He gives the example of a small rudder controlling a large ship. And he gives the example of a small flame that starts a big forest fire. Now, each one of those things is really small. The bit and the bridle that you put in the horse's mouth is very small. But his point is, with that little small bit on that bridle, you can control this big horse. That horse may weigh 1,200, 1,400, 1,500 pounds. But that small little bit that maybe weighs a pound, if that much, completely control that animal. Same thing with the rudder on a ship. The rudder, especially in biblical times, rudders a lot of times weren't much more than just kind of an oar that they use in the back of the boat to kind of turn the boat, the ship. But it's very small. But his point is, with that very small oar, you can control this huge ship. his same point about the fire. Most forest fires that we see, and they're unfortunately they're common. We see them on the news a lot in California. And I just saw in the last couple of weeks or so, there was a really big fire in Texas as well. And Oklahoma's had them in other states. Arizona has had them. And generally speaking, and I don't know that it's 100%, but generally speaking, these big forest fires don't start off big. They start off small, from a spark, a careless cigarette butt thrown on the side of the road, or maybe a lightning hits a tree. In the case of the Great Chicago Fire, Miss O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern and brought a big fire.
Right. I was going to say, in these days, it's a gender reveal party where someone blows up a firework to reveal if it's a boy or a girl, and then it blows up the whole state in a forest fire.
But the point to that is it's very small.
Right.
But it yields great damage.
So bit, rudder, and fire. It talks about, I guess, some other things, but one of the big takeaways, and I remember, you know, we're recording this one after your meeting at Valley Parkway. So it's been about a month since you were here. But one of the things I remember in your presentations at Valley Parkway was in the Q&A, everyone was kind of focusing on the sins of the tongue. You had kind of gone through and shared some brief reminders of what the sins of the tongue are. But what fascinated me was a lot of our young people, especially, continued in the Q&A. They wanted to know more about what gossip was and grumbling and things like that. Could you take a few minutes, Dad, and just remind our listeners the sins of the tongue? And, you know, maybe define them or give an example or a Bible verse that kind of helps us appreciate it, because it does feel like the Christian community wants to make sure we're not doing these things. But sometimes we don't know the difference between gossip and then trying to share something helpful or encouraging. And so, help us understand that.
Well, there are several examples, several things, I guess, that classifies the sins of the tongue. And you mentioned one of them being gossip. In Proverbs 18 and 8, and also in Proverbs 20 and verse 19, and other scriptures as well, the danger of the gossip is mentioned. It's called a talebearer in the New King James Version. And they like to reveal secrets. And in revealing secrets, generally speaking, you want to put someone down.
Yeah.
And at the same time, you kind of want to build yourself up. There's a difference between sharing good news and sometimes maybe even sharing bad news, because we share both. But when we do so with kind of an agenda in mind, and we enjoy seeing maybe someone being hurt or in someone maybe some way elevating us, that's a form of gossip.
Right.
And gossip oftentimes damages someone's reputation.
Yeah.
And it makes them less and makes us bigger. And so there can be a fine line maybe between gossip and just sharing information, but we have to look at our motives for sharing it. Why?
Absolutely.
Are we getting joy out of someone else's misfortune? And if that's the case, then that's probably a good example of gossip.
Yeah, but before you move on, I would just add, you know, you got to know what your motive is, but I think you also can check, am I trying to assign motives to what they did? I think one of the dangers of gossip is you're talking to somebody about somebody else, and the person you're talking to says, well, why do you think they did that? And you, who don't know why they did that, come up with a motivation for it, and you didn't know their heart. But you decide that there's it's almost like we're prognosticating or you know, we're able to read their mind. But in doing so, if you don't know the reason for why they did what they did and you assign them a motive, it could be a false motive. And that changes the whole dynamic of the news that you're sharing, because now you're talking about their heart. So it's just another, you know, part of the gossip paradigm to think about, right?
Yes, that's right. Exactly.
Well, tell us about beyond gossip, because I have written down in my Bible in the margins, six different ways there are sins of the tongue. Do you have any of the other ones just in front of you to talk about?
Well, the second one is unjust criticism. There's such a thing as constructive criticism, where that we help out someone that needs some help. They need maybe to be corrected in something. But sometimes there's unjust criticism, and that's nitpicking purposely, again, sometimes to injure, sometimes maybe to make yourself feel big and important. So one of the sins of the tongue, one of the dangers we have to take care of, is when we do offer critical advice to make sure it's constructive and not destructive.
You mentioned, at least I have a note written down here from Matthew 26, where the disciples see the woman honoring Jesus, and it says they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? It could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." And so to go along with what you're saying about unjust criticism, like if they were genuinely concerned about giving to the poor, they probably would have approached that differently. It seems as though that they were being, as you would call, unjust in their criticism. They were more mm-hmm. concerned about using that money themselves than they were what she was doing to Jesus.
And that's a very good example too, that passage in Matthew chapter 26, verses 8 and 9, that they were offering unjust criticism. They weren't concerned about the poor. And specifically, it's talking about Judas. I think if you go to maybe John's account, it's specifically Judas that's saying that. And you know, obviously with Judas, he wasn't concerned about the poor.
Yeah.
And yet he was quick to offer advice and quick to criticize in the situation. And the thing about unjust criticism is that it's a lot like today what we call armchair quarterbacks
that yeah.
watch sporting events or other events, and they can find fault with the best of them, and they know better than anybody in the situation, especially in sports. You know, you always second guess the coach or second guess the quarterback or something, and if he had done it my way, we'd have won.
Right.
Say it like that sometimes. And that's all. These are all examples of unjust criticism. We're not in that position to do it, and yet we still cry to keep doing it.
Mm-hmm. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, if I'm going to transition to the next one, it's talking about these things happen for our instruction, but verse 10 says that we're not to grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed. And so a sin of the tongue in this chapter is that in the way that the Israelites in the wilderness were always grumbling, don't be like them. Dad, why is grumbling a sin of the tongue? What makes it so bad?
Well, it's a bad deal because when you grumble, you're showing that you don't have trust in God and that you're trusting in yourself and not God. And that's the way the children of Israel were, you know, like you mentioned, as they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, they grumbled about everything. We wish we were back in Egypt. If we were in Egypt, we had food. We wish we had water. We wish we had food. They grumbled the whole time. Instead of saying, God's going to take care of us, these are hard times, but we trust God, they grumbled the whole time. And that's true for us as well. When we grumble, it becomes a sin of the tongue because we're expressing our misgivings, we're expressing our thoughts without trusting in God's providential care.
Mm-hmm. I'm doing a series right now at Valley Parkway on lament scripture, and that's one of the big points that I have to clarify because I think people are scared of lament because it sounds a lot like grumbling. And when we read the Psalms specifically or the book of Lamentations, and it sounds like just people grumbling, what we have to remember is that they're bringing their protest or their complaint to God, but they're doing it in a way that they're wanting to connect with God, and they haven't made up their mind and are just throwing rocks at God. And that's mm-hmm. the big difference. And one of the scriptures that I use in this study is from the book of James, chapter 1, where it talks about anyone who wants wisdom, let him ask of God. And those who doubt, they're like a, you know, the sea or the storm being tossed to and fro here and there. They're double-minded. to your point, the grumbler, it really seems like they've already made up their mind instead, and they don't trust God's promises. Whereas somebody who is bringing lament or concern to God, they don't understand what's going on, but they're wanting to bring it to him instead of just throw rocks at him.
And that's the difference between the two. You know, in Lamentations, as you mentioned, you're asking God questions. You're wondering, why I don't understand this. Why are you doing this to me, God? But you're not doing it in an unfaithful way. You're not doing this in an insulting way or a challenging way to God. You're just sincerely confused and you need help and you don't know what to do. And so you're pouring out your frustrations and your desires to God. But the problem with grumbling is that you've kind of already got your mind made up.
Right.
This is a bad condition that I'm in. And in some people's eyes, they kind of lay the blame at the feet of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's fault that I'm in this situation.
Mm-hmm. Now you've got, if I just review it for our listeners, we're talking about sins of the tongue from James 3, gossip, unjust criticism, now grumbling. There's three more that you have, and just for the sake of time, I might list them all and then have you make a few observations about the three at one time. But you also talk about lying as a sin of the tongue, flattery, and then sowing discord among brethren. Can you give us just an observation or a scripture for each of these as we prepare to move on? Lying, flattery, and sowing discord.
Okay, concerning lying and sowing discord among brethren. Interestingly, these two are listed in the passage in Proverbs chapter 6 that tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates and seven are an abomination to him. In fact, really, three things are mentioned there. In verse 17, this is Proverbs 6, verse 17, a lying tongue, Proverbs 6, 18, feet that are swift in running to evil, and then 18, a false witness who speaks lies. And then in the last part of verse 19, one who sows discord among brethren. The first one, lying, is pretty obvious. I think that when we think of sins of the tongue, that's probably the first one we'd think of as lying, not telling the truth,
right?
Stretching the truth,
right?
Avoiding the truth. That's pretty obvious. And sowing discord among brethren obviously is going around behind the scenes, oftentimes, saying things that are divisive,
mm-hmm.
saying things that are hurtful to the church or hurtful to someone. And in doing so, Solomon says that it's like you're planting a garden, you're sowing seed, and that seed that you're sowing through what you're saying, through the tongue, is discord.
Yeah.
And then the other one mentioned is flattery. In Proverbs 29 and verse 5, the Bible says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Flattery basically is where you really lay it on pretty thick to somebody and you brag them up pretty good or you say a lot of good things about them. But generally, you're kind of setting them up and you're more interested in yourself than you are them. You're making others seem more attractive than maybe what they really are, but you're doing it for selfish motives, selfish
yeah.
reasons. You're wanting to get something out of it.
Right. Yeah. Your compliments aren't just because they've done this or that. Your compliments are self-serving and maybe even contain a lot of the other elements of the sins of the tongue, including yep. the lying or mm-hmm. backhanded grumbling. And so there's a lot of passive aggressiveness that comes in that. Dad, the way the scriptures work in James 3, there's some pretty vivid, powerful language. And so, you know, we're as we transition out of this section and into another one, I at least want to read a couple verses and give you the chance to summarize it for us. It says that in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curses. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Can you, I guess, admonish and warn and encourage our listeners with some thoughts based on what James was trying to get across to his original audience?
Well, remember that this is coming on the heels of those three metaphors, those three illustrations of the horse's bit, the oar that guides the ship, and the spark that starts the fire, showing that this little member exhibits a power way out of proportion to its size.
Yeah.
And that's a little bit of the thought that's being presented here. He's saying you've got to learn to use the tongue in your life as a Christian and to use it wisely. And he said the danger from the tongue is that it's so easy to misuse it. It's so powerful and so strong that if you're not careful, you control it for a while and you say good things. And then in a moment of weakness, you slip up and you use that same tongue that you've been praising God with or saying good things to your neighbor to all of a sudden degrading God or degrading your neighbor or something. And so his warning is out of the same mouth, proceed blessing and cursing. And he's saying, you've got to get a grip on this. You've got to understand the danger that uncontrolled tongue presents.
Right. I have it written in my margin. It says, see Peter. And then it explains in the garden and around the fire. And from the gospel accounts, you got him in the garden saying, I'm going to die with you. And then around the fire, him cursing, you know, calling out curses before God that he doesn't know Jesus. And I know that's an example of someone that maybe they seem really far away, like, you know, that's not in our lives, or maybe that's how it was back then. But he serves as a valuable reminder how easy it is for us, God's people, to, it seems on one hand, maybe on Sunday we go and praise God, and then on Monday we can turn right around if we're not careful and bite the very ones that were with us worshiping on Sunday, you know?
Well, there's a little bit of Peter in all of us, whether we want to admit it or not. We all sometimes share some of the same personality traits he had, in that you can, on one hand, use the tongue very constructively, praise with it, encourage with it, and at the drop of a hat, with a little bit of anger and losing a little bit of self-control, that tongue instantly jumps into action in a negative way and causes great damage as well. And so again, he's saying, brethren, we have to be careful with what we say. When we look back at the book of James overall, and this is my opinion, probably most people remember James for this section right here, the tongue.
Yeah.
Because we preach from it a lot. And well, we should, because it's an important section of scripture.
Yeah. I like how this section ends with a couple of rhetorical questions. And the next section begins with the question. Now, the way my Bible is structured, I have a different heading starting in verse 13, talking about heavenly wisdom contrasted to earthly wisdom. But I do like how it seems like these questions keep the first and second section connected. You know, verse 11 and 12 are questions about the tongue. And then verse 13 is also a question, but the way I kind of see it, it's almost like here's these rhetorical questions, and then here's another question, because we're going to transition into how if you want wisdom, then it's going to be about finding it in a heavenly way and not just kind of talking about it with your own earthly wisdom. But if I could read it and then have you maybe start to flesh out the next section. Verse 11 says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So it's answering the rhetorical question. But then the next question is, who is wise and understanding among you? Not a rhetorical question, maybe, or is it? I'm not really certain how to maybe interpret that question. Is he continuing his rhetorical thoughts, or what's the, I guess, purpose of this question? And then give us a overview of what we're about to study in these verses. Well, you're going to have to come back to the next episode if you want to hear Dad's overview of these next verses. And I'm just going to tell you, James 3 is one of the most powerful chapters in a book. It's one of the most powerful books in the Bible. I absolutely loved going through this conversation with Dad. I loved sitting through the sermon series that he did at Valley Parkway about a month or two ago. And I hope that you have been blessed with it so far. So we're in this series together, and I like my episodes to be somewhere between 30 to 40 minutes usually. And so we're going to cut it off right here, even though it's not the end of chapter 3. And you need to subscribe to the podcast or search the podcast for the next study if you want to get this next section. It's going to be great. I want to remind you of some things that I try to every time. Go to the website, www.pureandsimplebible.com, to check out all of the resources that are there for you to download and use absolutely free. Go to patreon.com/pureandsimplebible if you'd like to partner with me financially in this and support this good work that I do. And most of all, I covet your prayers. Please pray for this work. Pray for me. Pray for those that could hear it, that it would be effective in their lives as well. And I want you to remember, God loves you very much, and I do too. Lord willing, see you soon.
Well, I'm here to tell you a story that is true, about a judge by the name of Gideon. He was a man like me and you. Well, it's real.